This morning's lesson is going to mainly center around two different passages. The first one is Acts 17. So go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. In just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10. You'll be able to tell this, of course, when we get into the reading, but just to kind of introduce what these 10 verses are about, we're about to read about the beginnings of the church in Thessalonica. And the main purpose of the reading is I want us to notice just how intense the persecution became for the Christians there in Thessalonica. Not only how intense it became, but how quickly it became that intense. And I'm going to try to give emphasis to certain words as I read through this passage to really highlight just how bad it got. So let's begin in Acts 17 and verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, obviously, Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica much sooner than they had planned because of this intense persecution that we just read about. But what I want us to think about in particular is that they're leaving behind babes in Christ. They're leaving behind some brand new converts to the Lord in this very situation. These people have just turned to the Lord, and what was directed against Paul and Silas, now at least in some measure, is going to be directed against these brand new converts. You think Paul was concerned about them? You think he had some anxiety over these new converts, especially considering that he was leaving them behind in the midst of this persecution? Well, let's turn over now to 1 Thessalonians. This is the second main passage we will consider. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And in just a minute, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 2. And we'll start momentarily there in verse 17. All right, so right now we're fast-forwarding about 6 months. Okay, from what we just read in Acts 17, we're fast-forwarding now about 6 months. Paul is now in Corinth. when he writes this first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now, I asked you the question earlier, based on Acts 17, when Paul had to leave them behind in that situation, you think he was concerned about them? Well, we're about to read a passage that will indicate just how deep his concern was for these brethren he had left behind in Thessalonica. We're going to read about how so much he wanted to go back and was not able to. And finally had to send someone else to go and to check on them, to try to establish them and encourage them. He was deeply concerned. If you want to know what love for souls looks like and sounds like, then we're about to see it and hear it right here in the passage that we're about to read. So let's begin in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. And I'll go ahead and tell you, we're going to go through the end of chapter 3. But we're just going to read through this slowly. We'll make a few comments as we go through. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. So he's not present with them. He's not there in Thessalonica, but he's thinking about them, right? They are in his heart. Now, sometime when you have the time, just read Acts 18 and the time that Paul spent there in Corinth. Okay? Read about all that was going on in Corinth. In other words, Paul had his hands full. He had a lot to think about in terms of what was going on in Corinth, the place from which he wrote this letter. And yet, that doesn't keep him from still thinking about these brethren and how concerned he is about them. Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. No surprise here, right? But Satan hindered us. Satan's not about the spread of the gospel, right? And he's going to do what he can do to try to stop that. But now notice the way in which Paul describes these brethren. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? It's you, folks. If you're wondering what my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing is, it's you. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. That's what Paul and others desired more than anything else, is for these brethren to ultimately be in the presence of our Lord at His coming. And then in verse 20, he just repeats this with some emphasis. For you are our glory and joy. That's how attached he was. That's how much these people meant to him. That's how much he was invested in them. You are our glory and joy. All right, now let's pick up at the beginning of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, I can't stand not knowing any longer how things are going there. When we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That kind of details Timothy's mission, right? Yes, he's to go and get a report to bring back to Paul as to how they're doing, but he's not just going, hey, how y'all doing? Great, I'll get back with Paul on that. No, it's to establish them and encourage them. The following verses explain why that's so needed. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, Paul comes back to that same thought, right? I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So now, not only think about what we read in Acts 17, as far as the persecution, the afflictions that these people were facing, but also think about what these folks have come out of. At the end of chapter 1, he talks about how at least many of these brethren now had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. They've come out of idolatry, right? They had been steeped in idolatry. And so there's not only the concern for what they're facing in terms of persecution, but just these habits that they've built over time, right? What they've come out of. To make sure that they have really, seriously left that behind. But there's that tempter again, right, in verse 5. That's another reason Paul is concerned. He's already mentioned how Satan hindered him from going back. Now he's concerned about how this tempter is working among them, speaking, of course, of the devil. But now let's pick up with verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, if you want to know a little bit more about that, read Acts 18, what's going on in Corinth at the time he writes this letter. In all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Wow. Best kind of news he could have hoped for, right? Timothy comes back. He speaks of their faith, their love. Speaks of how much they desire to see Paul again. And then one of the greatest statements is made right there in verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Just let that marinate for just a moment. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, our own welfare is so closely tied into yours. That's what enables us to live. That's our top, foremost concern, right? How you are doing in the Lord. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Isn't that interesting? The report has been overall very positive, right? And he's just expressed that. The faith they have, the love that they have, their desire to see Paul again. And yet the work is never over, right? If you read the following chapters, that's exactly what Paul is going to set out to do. He's going to try to perfect some of these things that are lacking in their faith. He's going to continue to teach them, continue to establish them and encourage them, just as he had sent Timothy to do. All right, but now notice his prayer for these same souls back in Thessalonica in verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. That's what love for souls, especially for new converts, looks like and sounds like. And I don't know that my comments necessarily did this full justice. But just let the text speak for itself. Go back and read it again. Very, very powerful. So, you know we can't just stop here, right? We've seen Paul's concern for these souls, these new converts, these babes in Christ. So, do you think our attitude ought to be any different? Should our attitude be any different than what is expressed here? So the question I want to just ask is, okay, how do we help those who are new in the faith? How do we help those babes in Christ? What attitude should we have toward them? What specific measures do we need to take? All right, so let's just go through and maybe we can hopefully tie some of this back into what we just read. How do we help them? Well, first of all, we pray for them. Right? And not just occasionally. What is it that Paul says there in chapter 3 and verse 10? Night and day, praying exceedingly. That's a lot of prayer. And it sounds very much like fervent prayer. Night and day, praying exceedingly. Now, some are naturally going to maybe have a little bit more contact with new converts than others might. But here's the thing, you can do this even if you don't have the same opportunities to be in contact with them regularly as others do. You can do this anytime. But make sure you do it day and night. Well, what do you pray? You can pray things along the same lines as what Paul prayed. If you had to just kind of summarize verses 12 and 13 of what we just read there in chapter 3, make you increase and abound in love to one another, establish your hearts blameless in holiness. He's praying for their spiritual development, right? Pray that they continue to grow. And he mentions some specific things here, but that's really what it's all about. But as far as the manner in which we need to pray for them, maybe the best way to put it, well, I don't know if this is the best way, but we're going to go for it anyway. Pray for them as if their life depended on it. Pray for them as if their life depended on it. I think maybe that will help us have the fervency in prayer that we ought to. Pray like you want them to go to heaven more than anything else. What is it Paul says? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? In other words, look down the road. Whenever that might be, could be today, could be a million years from now. It's hard to say, right? We don't know. But look down the road to the time of our Lord's coming. You want them, as well as yourself, to be in the presence of our Lord at His coming. You have that? You know, in your view. And so you pray with that in your view, right? Night and day, praying exceedingly. But then another thing we can do, of course, is to continue to teach those who are new in the faith. We've already noted that Timothy's mission there in chapter 3 and verse 2 was to establish them and encourage them. And of course, that's one of the purposes of this letter. Paul said, you know, even there in verse 10, he was praying that they would be able to perfect what is lacking in their faith. That's one of the purposes of this letter. So ongoing teaching is critical, right? Ongoing teaching. I understand that each situation can vary. But sometimes you have new converts who know almost nothing about the Bible. In fact, the studying they did with whomever it might be that led to their conversion, that might have been their very first exposure. Now, that says two things. First of all, we're going to have to be patient, right? We're going to have to be patient as they come to a better understanding of some things. Well, as they just come to an understanding period of some things that they have never, ever heard in their entire life. going to take some patience. And so it indicates the need for patience, but it just reinforces how important this is, right? Think about, we said, you know, they came out of idolatry. Think about what others may have come out of. The long-established habits that they've developed. The situation they may still be around at home or whatever the case may be. So, wow. The need to really reinforce that teaching. And really, we won't have any trouble with that at all if we have the attitude of Paul there in chapter 3 and verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If our welfare is that tied in with theirs, in other words, I can't hardly bear the thought of you not being strong, about you not being steadfast. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. If we can maintain that sort of attachment to them, then we'll get that teaching done. But then also, number 3, we need to love them. We need to love them. We need to love them in the same way that Paul exhibits in this passage. Look, let's all just examine our hearts for just a moment. You read this passage with me, right? You read it with me. I'm not asking, obviously, for any verbal responses. I'm not asking for any hands or nods or anything like that. I'm just trying to get us to examine ourselves. Do souls mean as much to us as what is expressed in this passage? How well are we living up to the attitude expressed here? I need to look at myself. You need to look at yourself. Folks, this is important. This is vitally important. We need to love them. Go back with me for just a moment to chapter 2. We mentioned this, I think, in our class last Sunday evening. York, I think, made the point in the class last Sunday afternoon about how we need to be invested in the lives of others. See if we can pick up a little bit on that in chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Just kind of have that image in your mind. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Chapter 2 and verse 8 has always stood out to me in my mind. Do I have a duty to preach the gospel? For sure. To the very best of my ability. But it's more than just duty, right? What does Paul say in chapter 2 and verse 8 that kept driving him to teach and to teach and to teach? Because he was affectionately longing for them. Affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased. We delighted in this. This was a privilege to preach to you the gospel of God. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And so he was like a mother and a father to them, right? Uses both of those figures to illustrate his care and concern for them. And so we need to love them. Again, in the manner that we see here in these scriptures as well as so many others. Right, so we need to pray for them. We need to continue to teach, establish and encourage them. And by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but Sunday and Wednesday may not be enough. You say, well, they'll be here on Sunday. They'll be here on Wednesday. We'll just leave it at that. May not be enough. May not be enough. And we need to love them. Now let's talk about one other one. Then we'll bring the lesson to a close. It sure would help if we would be hospitable to them. And I'm talking about actually having them into our homes on a regular basis. I want to use an example outside of 1 Thessalonians here. I want you to go back to the beginning of the gospel there in Acts chapter 2. We've got a whole lot of people there, right, who have obeyed the gospel. We read about 3,000 there in verse 41, and then we, of course, hear about others being added to the church there in verse 47. But there in verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple," talking about them all being together in one place for their worship. But then he transitions to verse 4, in the latter part of verse 46, "And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." All right, so now think about especially the circumstances in Acts chapter 2. You've got a lot of people from a lot of places. They're away from home. You know, they've come here for this Jewish feast of Pentecost. And now something has happened that they didn't anticipate. They've heard the preaching of the Christ, and now they have decided to follow Him. So, away from home, this brand new thing. You think that going from house to house and being taken care of by their brethren in the Jerusalem area, you think that helped them out a little bit? You think that gave them some great encouragement? But here's the thing about hospitality. And I have become even more so aware of that in recent weeks. It's not some new revelation, but it just has been reinforced in my mind. Obviously, we do this sort of thing to be of help to others, to encourage them and get to know them better and, you know, learn their needs and fulfill those needs as best we can. But the greatest benefit, by far, comes to those who actually extend it. We've had some opportunities here recently to do quite a bit of that. We have been the ones most blessed by that. It has been a tremendously rewarding experience. Okay. And so, I mean, this, if there ever was a win-win thing, this is it. It's a win-win. We do them good, and we do ourselves even more good. So, these are some ways we have. We hadn't exhausted the list. Pray for them. Continue to establish them. Encourage them in the faith. Love them with the fervency of love that Paul demonstrates in this passage. And be hospitable to them. All right, you can go ahead and get out your song books to that number that Cody has selected. And I think Cody would agree with me that although the song is "Why Not Tonight," you don't have to wait till tonight. Right. Very good. I think everybody gets the point. Why not now? How about that? Let's look at it in those terms. If you are not a Christian and you understand your situation before God, understand what it truly means to obey the gospel, to believe in the Lord, to be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism. If you not only understand the importance of doing that in order to be cleansed of your sins, but also understand the commitment that you need to make to the Lord, then we'd urge you to go ahead and make that decision today. Or if you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe you were firm in your resolve at one point and that resolve has just kind of eroded a little bit and you've just found yourself way away from Him again. If things need to be made right before us, then you also have that opportunity. But if we can help you, Please let us know as we stand and sing this song.